I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. So in this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor who Paul's taken under his wing, and he's writing at the end of this second letter, his final charge to Timothy, looking to give him some final encouragements. And this is what he says. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, amen. Amen to that. So, as I say, we're looking at this 10th in our series, I think, of rock-solid gospel truths to live by. As I say, the centrality of Bible teaching. So following on from Dan's session last month on the authority of the Bible, authority of Scripture, and tonight we're looking at, okay, well, why is it so important that we have that Scripture as central to our life as a church? So, again, let me pray and ask God to help us with this. Father, we praise you and thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together around your word. We thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you that as we just read in Paul's letter to Timothy, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. We thank you when we open these pages, we are hearing our Creator speak to us. And Father, we pray that those words that we've just sung would be heartfelt, Lord, that you would indeed speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is the one who inspired these words we've written down. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the help of that same Spirit, Lord, tonight to grasp more wonderfully and deeply how awesome a provision it is that you have spoken to us in this way through your word. Speak to us, we pray. Now help us to love your word more as a result of our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, well, so we are Newtown Evangelical Church. That is our name as a church. What does the word evangelical actually mean? I mean, it causes perhaps lots of confusion. There was a bit of discussion, I remember, a few years ago where we were considering whether we ought to change the name of our church because of perhaps the misperceptions, the confusion that exists in society, maybe even within the Christian church, in terms of what does this word evangelical mean? Well, what does it mean? I mean, forget the mainstream media, what they've got to say, or what the average Joe might think. What does it mean? What does evangelical mean? Any ideas? Anyone want to be a bit interactive? Let's go for it. Anybody?
Those that call up the church don't have to say it.
Those that...
Evangelii.
Okay. People don't know how to say it.
They don't say it, let alone what it means.
Okay. Well, okay. That's all right, though. You can teach them how to say it, but what does it mean?
Good news.
Good news?
Bible-believing,
preeminent. Okay.
Evangelize.
Okay. Bible preaching. Okay, well, I looked it up. I thought, given that I was speaking on this, I looked it up. What does it mean? I had an idea. So here's a few different definitions. The Cambridge Dictionary defines evangelical in this way: belonging to one of the Protestant churches or Christian groups that believes that the teaching of the Bible and persuading other people to join them is extremely important. That's what Cambridge Dictionary says. The Collins Dictionary says this: evangelical Christians emphasize the importance of the Bible and the need for personal belief in Christ. We all right with that one? Dictionary.com. There's a few more. There's a few more definitions here. So they've got a list. Okay, also evangelic. Pertaining to or in keeping with the gospel and its teachings. Are we happy with that? Belonging to or designating the Christian churches that emphasize the teachings and authority of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, in opposition to the institutional authority of the church itself, and that stresses paramount the tenet that salvation is achieved by personal conversion to faith in the atonement of Christ. Designating Christians, especially of the late 1970s, eschewing the designation of fundamentalist but holding to a conservative interpretation of the Bible. Also, pertaining to certain movements in the Protestant churches in the 18th and 19th centuries that stressed the importance of personal experience of guilt for sin and of reconciliation to God through Christ. This is dictionary.com. And marked by ardent and zealous enthusiasm for a cause. Okay, evangelical. That is.
That word can be used outside of the church. Because I remember, I think it was Shannon Zaydor or sometime, spellings on a Friday, one of the words was evangelical.
Oh, yeah.
I remember, and again, well, they knew that one. But it can be, if you're.
Even about something.
Yeah, you're
marked by an ardent or zealous enthusiasm for a cause.
Yes.
There we are. Okay. Within our context, and I think within pretty much all of what they're saying in the dictionary, it's specifically relating to, I think a couple of you said, Bible believing. Actually, we're those wacky people who actually think that you take the Bible seriously. That is what it means to be evangelical. Okay, now there's plenty of churches who want to distance themselves from that. Whoa, don't call us that. But anyway, the common theme coming through all of those things there is, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe that this book here is God's revelation to mankind. And in the pages of this book, we find all that we need to know for life, both now and into eternity. That's what it means. That's what it means to be evangelical. So yes, that term might have become distorted. Yes, there might be parts of the world where actually to be an evangelical means something entirely different to that, but that is what it means. So we should never be ashamed to be people whose foundation is the Bible, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And myself and my fellow elders here at Newtown Evangelical Church will never, ever, ever, I trust, apologize for our absolute unwavering determination to lead this church in a way which is entirely in keeping with this book. And may God keep it that way. Now, sadly, there are many, many churches across this land and across the world where the Bible isn't central. Actually, many churches where it barely has a part to play at all. I spent much of the day on Monday with a young person in work putting together flat pack furniture. And it made me appreciate IKEA because it made IKEA look easy. Now the temptation when putting together flat pack furniture is to think, how hard can this be? How hard can this be? And to press ahead without getting the instructions out to build this furniture on your own. I don't need any help from instructions, thank you. I can see where the front is, I can see where the side is, and you carry on. But then you realise that the drawers don't match up as they're supposed to. And you realise you've put the runners on the wrong way around, and the drawers won't slide in, and the end panels are upside down. And you realise that the end units of the end sections of the unit that you've built have actually got pointy screws sticking out the sides because you used the screws that were labelled B and not the ones that were labelled D because you didn't read the instructions. And what I've learned over many years of experience, I'm nearly 40, you know. 40. 40. What I've learned is that it is very important to read instructions. Now, we've got instruction manuals for all sorts of things, haven't we? I'm sure if you look on your bookshelves at home, you'll find some how-to guide about something, whether it's gardening or plumbing, cooking, fishing. Audience participation is all right, that's good. Keeping fit, maintaining good mental health. There'll be all sorts of things. There's only one book. There's only one book that truly tells us how to really and truly live. There's only one book that can tell us what our ultimate purpose is, who we really are, how it is that we came to be, and how it is that we can know the one who created us. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. The Bible, you see, is God's instruction manual to us as human beings. Now, we can individually and we can as churches, we can choose to go it alone, a little bit like we're tempted to do with our flat pack furniture. But we'll just end up, let me tell you, with pointy screws sticking out of the ends, runners that are pointing the wrong way and sides that are upside down. We'll get it wrong. See, if we're going to live as God's people, if we're going to function as his church, his word must be central. It must be central to all that we do. It must be. The Bible's made up of 66 books. I'm sure you know all this. By around 40 different authors written over many centuries. And there's different types of literature in there. There's different contexts. And of course, therefore, there's a need to be careful when we interpret what the Bible has to say. But there is one supreme author, one constant message, what Dan was helping us to look at last month as well when looking at the authority of Scripture. Now, 2 Timothy, as we read, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is unique, isn't it? The Bible is unique in that we can never plumb the depths that are contained within this book. But a new believer can paddle in the shores of Scripture and gain much. And their mature theologian can bask in the ocean depths that are there. We all need to feed on the Word of God. We all need to be led by Scripture. We all need to be taught, we need to be rebuked, we need to be corrected, and we need to be trained in righteousness. And so teaching the Bible is an absolutely integral and essential part of the life here at Newtown Evangelical Church. So aided by David Jackman, a chap who wrote one of the chapters in this book, we're going to look at three things. Just before I carry on, just a short book plug. If you want a helpful book looking at the role of the Bible, the wonder of it, and why the Bible is worth knowing, trusting, and loving, then I would recommend this book by Kevin DeYoung, pastor in America, called Taking God at His Word. Really, really helpful book. I did look earlier on. I think it's about £8.49 in all pretty much bookshops. However, if you go on eBay, there are four copies available for £3.11 each with free postage. So there we are. I'll check at midnight tonight and see if they're still there. Okay, so three things I want us to look at in relation to the Bible, why it should be central. The first question is, why do we need it? Why do we need the Bible? Now, we all know people, I'm sure, who like to trot out the line, something along the lines of, I like to think of God as. Or, I can't believe in a God who would do such and such. You see, the problem with such statements is that they make us the reference point, don't they? In our understanding of God. It's all about us and how God needs to fit in with our thinking. But we are not the reference point. We're not the reference point. God is the reference point. God is the creator. He is the one who sustains the universe. He's the one who is holding all things together in the palm of his hand right now. See, forget about what you think. What we need to know is, what does God tell us about himself? Does he have anything to say? Or has he just left us to work things out for ourselves? Well, yes. Yes, he has. He's got a lot to say. It's all here. Right here. This book, this wonderful book, the Bible, is God's complete revelation to mankind. It's God's chosen method of revelation. It's how he, in his infinite wisdom, has communicated with humanity. It's all here. The complete canon of Scripture. A man called John Calvin, you might have heard of him, he described the Bible as being the scepter by which the heavenly king rules his church. And Kevin DeYoung, in one of the quotes I read in that book, Taking God at His Word, he said, "We cannot truly know God, his will, or the way of salvation apart from the Bible." Apart from the Bible. Now, central to this pillar of the centrality of Bible teaching is the need to pass on what God has revealed to us onto others. Now, we all need to be taught, don't we? I mean, how are we going to know? How are we going to know about our utter depravity as sinful people before a holy God? How are we going to know about the wrath of God that is upon us? How on earth are we going to know about the awesome plan of salvation that has been wrought in eternity? How are we going to know of the grace that flows from the heart of God? How are we going to know about his immutability, of his omnipotence? How are we going to know how it is that we are supposed to live as Christians? Well, it's through the pages of this book, folks. Through the pages of this book, we need to study it. We need to be taught. Central to our time together as a church must be the teaching of the truths contained in this book. So again, Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, he writes 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So what you've been taught, pass it on. Make sure there are other people who can teach other people. Now, that's one of the key tasks that is facing the leaders of Newtown Evangelical Church. To be faithful with the word of God and to teach it to others. That's what Paul's saying. The things that you have learned, teach others. Now, we're not here as elders to teach you our opinions, to tell you what we think about this and about that. And that would be disastrous. It would. You don't need to know what my views are on things. In fact, when we look at the qualifications of an elder in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, what is it that is the only qualification which is unique to the office of an elder? What is it? Teaching, yeah. Teaching, able to teach, that ability to faithfully communicate the truth of God's word. Not able to teach maths or politics. I mean, Tim can teach maths, I think, can't he? Gareth can teach maths, but that's no good. That's not why they're elders. It's not being able to teach that, or politics, or quantum physics, economics, whatever. Central to the role of an elder, central to the role of the leaders of this church and all faithful Bible-believing churches, is the ability to teach the flock the truths that are contained in this book. See, if, as it claims to be, if the Bible is the very word of God, it needs to be read and read and read and taught some more and taught again. It needs to be explained and explained. It needs to be applied to every generation and every circumstance. That's our duty. Our Saviour emphasised the importance of teaching the Word of God throughout his earthly ministry. Through the Gospels, we see more than 40 references to Jesus' teaching. In Mark 1, verse 38, Jesus says this. He said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That's the words of Jesus. On dozens of occasions, we read of Jesus quoting from the Old Testament scripture. And the interesting thing is, clearly, whenever Jesus quoted from the Old Testament scripture, he was clearly of the mindset that any such appeal settled the matter. Settled the matter at hand. I mean, Jesus, he didn't use scripture to contribute towards a debate or to open things up for discussion. He used scripture as the final word, time and time again. This is what the word of God says Jesus, full stop. That's it, authority. And then in the Great Commission, Jesus passes that responsibility on to his people. So there he says, the end of Matthew's Gospel, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now the apostles took up that mantle, didn't they? We've been seeing that through the book of Acts, haven't we, with Lloyd taking us through that series. There's this great emphasis, isn't there, on the word of God going forth and spreading out across the Mediterranean region and out into Europe. And as we've been seeing through the book of Acts, this quote that I've heard time and time again, the word of God and the Spirit of God is enough to do the work of God. Now, I contacted Lloyd last night on WhatsApp, and I said, where did that quote come from? I thought, yeah, it must be a Spurgeon quote or something like that. Apparently, it is a Lloyd Pritchard original. It's a good quote. Now, I'm sure if Spurgeon was around today, he would be using Pritchard quotes. confident of that. So the word of God and the Spirit of God is enough to do the work of God, said Pritchard. Yeah, go on.
The word of God settling discussions. Years ago with the Emmaus Bible School, one of their mottos was from Luke's Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And on the Emmaus Road, when the disciples, the Lord came alongside mm-hmm. them, and they said, well, if only this, and if only that, and we believe this. And he rebuked them. He said, the Bible then says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets,
mm-hmm.
he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, yeah. things concerning himself.
Yeah, yeah.
And that sort of settled.
Absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
No, I love that scripture.
Yeah, I love that. Awesome passage, isn't it? Yeah. You just think, what a sermon that must have been to be there in the presence of... Amen. Yeah. Brilliant. Absolutely. Yeah, amen. Yeah, absolutely. But Jesus continually came back to scripture, didn't he? And look, let me show you. So, yeah. Great. Thanks, Richard. So anyway, Paul speaks in Colossians 1 verse 25 of his priority in teaching the word of God. So he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he carries on in verse 28. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, as a church, are we a church that is growing as those who are to be fully presented, mature in Christ? Are we as a church growing in that way as individuals? Are we to be those who are continuing to be striving towards that goal of being presented fully mature in Christ? Well, if so, then the teaching of the Bible must be central. It must be central. Now, some might object. Some might say, well, it's just an outdated, old, antique book. It's not relevant for today. Don't give me any of that nonsense. Well, friends, while everything around us, and I mean everything around us, pretty much, shakes and falls apart at the seams, while right and wrong get redefined almost on a daily basis. Tell me about it, Martin. Tell me about it. While absolute truth as a notion seems to be something which is completely disappearing from people's, well, they just think, give up on the idea, don't they? There is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, praise God that he does not change. Ever. For I, the Lord, do not change, we read in Malachi 3, verse 6. And then we've got these wonderful words from Isaiah 40, verse 8, where it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Oh, in the UK in 2022, how we need the rock that is our Father in heaven. How we need the unshakable truth that is contained within the pages of this book. And we need it in Ukraine and everywhere else in the world as well. So why do we need it? We need it. We need the Bible. But secondly, what does it look like? What does it look like to have Bible teaching as central? What do people who have the Bible teaching as central, what do they look like? How do we see that that's the case? That's the second question. What does it look like? Well, so it's clear, isn't it? I hope it's clear that the teaching of the Bible needs to be central to our life as a church. I trust that you're all persuaded on that. But what does it look like? What does a church that gives the Bible its right place look like? And how about, what does it look like for a church that doesn't give the Bible its right place? Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the wonderful unity that exists in the body of Christ, the church. And then in verses 11 to 16, he talks about the ongoing effectiveness of the local church. Let me read that to you. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the common knowledge and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Great passage. So let's just quickly work through it. What does it look like to be a church that keeps the word of God central? So verse 11, bit of participation. Who did Christ give to the church? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay, so yeah, people to communicate the word of God. People to teach the word of God. Now why? Verses 12 and 13. Why did he do that? Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely, Mary. To equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up. It's wonderful what comes next. Until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's why Christ has given the church pastors, teachers, evangelists, in order that we might be built up in the faith. Okay, verse 14. What dangers are there in not faithfully teaching the word of God? What might we see of a church that doesn't see the importance of that? Verse 14.
I can ask a question. It'd be a very divided church and everyone would feel a lot more pressure.
Yeah.
And like me, I need all the friends I can get.
Yeah.
Because of certain certain skills that I had, not me.
Yeah, okay. So
stick with us.
Yes. So, yeah, so it would be a divided church. Okay, what does it say in verse 14? What, I mean, I think you're right, Martin. And the reason is because, what does it say in verse 14? Tossed back and forth by the waves. Yeah, blown about by every wind of teaching. I mean, do you know people like that? Do you know churches like that? Every new idea that comes along. Oh, that sounds good. We'll have a bit of that. It's a nice revolutionary bit of teaching. Yes, thank you. But then somebody else in the church has got another one and, yeah, divided church, but just being tossed and blown about all over the place. Absolutely no anchor whatsoever. That's the danger. Don't keep the word of God central. That's what you become. You become a church, you just get swept along, completely rudderless. Okay, and 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16. The church that knows and loves God's word, what will that church look like? Grow? Yeah. Yeah. Grow to be like Christ, we see that there, don't we? Yeah. What else is there? Speaking the truth in love. So if we're people who love the Bible, we will be those who speak the truth in love. We'll be those who grow to be like Christ. What a result. Joined together by every supporting ligament. Building itself up in love, each part doing its work. That's why Christ has given the church teachers, preachers, so that they can equip the church for every good work. And this is a result. I mean, what a result. Why on earth would we want to follow any other path? There's a lot at stake here, isn't there? There's a lot at stake. There's a huge amount, I would say, to be gained by ensuring that the word of God is central to everything that we do. I'd also say there's a huge amount of danger in not giving it that place. See, as a church, and as those leading this local body, we must ensure that Bible teaching is fundamental to our church life. It's our responsibility. Without it, without consistent, regular, faithful, systematic, expository preaching and teaching of the Bible, our life as a church will be lacking in growth. It'll be lacking in relevance, lacking in holiness, lacking in confidence lacking in any sort of penetration whatsoever. We'll be tossed about by every new idea.
What about privacy?
You see, the Bible is public. It's available. It's the most well-read book in the world. Okay, we're not, and this is the thing. We haven't got to worry about privacy. We're not teaching anything which is out, not out there in the public domain. We're teaching people. Yeah. Well, that's a separate question. We'll chat about it again. But we don't need to worry about. There's nothing in here which everybody doesn't need to know about. That's the point. Everybody needs everything in this book.
Yeah. I was thinking the Christian will hardly survive with just the teaching from the front. You need to read that word constantly.
Yeah.
And allow it to convict him and change him.
Yeah. Agree. 100%. Amen to that. Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, it is, the Bible teaching must be central to our life as a church, but it is not either or. Absolutely, you're right. We need to be, as God's people, reading, and reading, studying, seeking God's will in our lives, individually and as a church, absolutely, 100%. So yeah, as I say, if we don't do that, as a church, as individuals, we will be those who are tossed about by every new idea. If we don't know our Bibles, if somebody comes along and they perhaps try and give us a bit of a, it's almost the truth, but it's not quite, we're not going to recognise it, are we? It needs to be like the Bereans, who test what we hear against Scripture. And we'll recognise error then, won't we? We'll recognise fault. Okay, well, it's quite cleverly put across. I can see what you did there, but no, that's not what God's Word says. Now, to use an analogy, if Newtown Evangelical Church were a car, we must have the Bible in the driving seat. We must allow the Bible to set the agenda, to set the goals, the objectives. We must allow God to teach us, to mold us, to stimulate our service and to drive our activity. Everything we do must be driven by God through His Word. See, when the Bible is in the driving seat, who's setting the agenda? God. Yeah, not a trick question. There's no man in the driving seat. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, in many a local congregation, sadly, as I referred to earlier on, God's Word is in the passenger seat. It does get an airing, perhaps. It's turned to from time to time for advice or encouragement, but it certainly is not driving the agenda. It certainly isn't controlling the route of the journey that they're on. Now, other churches, they relegate it even further. The Bible sits in the back seat. It might be there in the pews, but it's rarely opened, rarely heard. There might be the odd quotation from it here and there. And then, I think, worse still, I think there are some churches where the Bible's in the boot. If you were to visit such a church, you wouldn't even know there were such a thing as the Bible. What kind of a church does God want us to be? Does He want His Word in the boot? Or does He want it in the driving seat? Now, as long as we here at NEC, as long as we continue to keep to the centrality of Bible teaching, as long as we continue to allow the Bible to have its rightful place, we are allowing God to set the agenda. See, one thing I've hugely appreciated, and I mean hugely appreciated since coming to this church around 8.5 years ago, is how the Bible is always the source of authority. Always. Whatever the scenario. Now, Tim's papers of they're going to go down in folklore, I think, in Newtown Evangelical Church folklore. I love it when Tim prepares a paper on something for us to discuss as elders or maybe as a wider church. Why do I love it? Why do I love Tim's papers? Well, let me tell you why. It's because they are always so emphatically scriptural. Always. I mean, how many times have we faced a potentially controversial situation where there has been a variance of opinion, only for one of Tim's papers to be produced in a members' meeting, which says, "This is what the Bible says." And the issue is dealt with, isn't it? I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing to be led by God through his word. I mean, how much confidence does that give us as God's people? I mean, imagine all of us having to rely on leaders who were relying on their own wisdom, whose opinions on things change like the wind. Imagine that. Imagine being reliant on that. I mean, what a place to be. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So saying whatever you feel you need to say to be popular. I mean, that is, sadly, not just how the government operates. There are churches who operate in that way. You see, R.C. Sproul, is that how you say it? R.C. Sproul. He was an American theologian, preacher. I think he died a few years ago. Anyway, when he was alive, he said, "The truth of Scripture demolishes speculation." The truth of Scripture demolishes speculation. What do we all think? The Bible says, game over. Amen to that. Okay, so that's what it looks like. Lastly. Owen said, don't be too long. This is me. Right.
Do you know, can I just say, it's really...
This will help. This will make it shorter, Rose. We're going to have some... Go on, Tony.
It's really a self-driving car when you have systematic teaching, like we're doing for Acts and all the... Mm-hmm. Like you always do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, that's how it should be. Because that doesn't just put the Bible in the driving seat, it actually lets the Bible drive.
Sure.
And I think that's really important because it makes sure that you have to go through all the teaching that's there.
Mm-hmm.
You don't skip out the bit. So if you don't fancy the idea that Joshua conquered the promised land and a lot of people were exterminated, you can't miss it out. Mm-hmm. You've still got to do it because it indicates about the wrath of God. Yeah. It's that kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah. And so, we're not just saying, okay, we preach through the Bible, but we take a book and we go through it systematically, like you say, warts and all. I mean, the Bible's so honest, isn't it? You know, and it confronts all manner of everything we need for living. The Bible has got the answer. So yeah, thank you. Okay, lastly, how can it work? How can it work? How is it that the Bible is able to accomplish what it is that we've looked at? Because we've seen that the Bible needs to be central to our life as a church, haven't we? And we've seen what it looks like to be a church which has got the Bible in the driving seat. But how is it that the Word of God achieves what it does? There's a wonderful passage in Hebrews 4 I want us to just look at briefly. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Which says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." See, the Bible is not a dead book. It's a living book. It is alive and active. Now, that can be quite a scary thought for many people. Hence, the myriad of churches who leave it in the boot. There's a reason for that. Or maybe they give it the odd ride in the passenger seat, but they certainly don't put it in the driving seat. It's little wonder, is it, that the society that we now live in is determined to run away from what the Bible has to say. Because when the Bible is open, God speaks. And people don't want to hear what God has to say. So giving the Bible, giving the teaching of the Bible centrality is in many ways quite a high-risk methodology. See, as God in Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So As my word, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God's word is open, when it is read, when it is explained, when it is taught, whether that's in the church or whether it's privately, as you were saying, Dad, it always achieves exactly what God intends it to do. Always. Now, either our hearts will soften in obedience to what the word of God says, or they will harden in rebellion. But it's not possible. It is not possible to sit under the word of God and remain unchanged or neutral. It's not possible. It's God's instrument for transforming his people more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ.
I was reading a lyric text now before I come out. And
10 points.
God is promising the Israelites all these lovely things if they be obedient to his will. Then he goes on to say what would happen to them if they weren't obedient.
Mm.
So we can have a lot of teaching, we can do a lot of reading, but if you're not going to allow it to affect us, then it's a waste of time.
Mm. Yeah. Well, yeah, we need to have a teachable spirit, don't we? But I think, as I say, ultimately, as we come back to that passage in Hebrews, God's word is alive and active. And even if we come to it, even with a wrong motive, God is able to cut through, isn't he? God is able to soften that heart. But as I say, it's dangerous. If we don't come at it with the right attitude, then God's word can also have the opposite effect. It can harden. You know, we can be those who actually are more steeped in our sin. But I think, you know, if we're people who have trusted in the Saviour, then actually God's Spirit is at work in us, and it is through these pages that he will transform us more and more into the likeness of our Saviour. That's a wonderful truth. So we can approach the Word of God with confidence, but I can see why people out there are determined not to, are determined to leave it on their shelves or completely erase it from society. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this: "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we've been transformed into Jesus' likeness through the word. But then we got this introduction there of the means by which that takes place. The end there. The reason for the power that exists in these pages, the reason for it is the bond that exists between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. See, who was it that inspired the words of this book to be written? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember what we read earlier from 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed. Also, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Similar vein. Actually, I'll go from verse 20. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And who is it that moves upon that word that is opened and preached and taught? Who is it? That same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. Remember that Pritchard quote again? "The word of God and the Spirit of God is enough to do the work of God." Now, when the word is taught here, week by week, God is at work through that word, by his Spirit. He is empowering us. He is equipping us to live out the Christian life in a way which brings him glory, which displays the fruits of the Spirit, as we find in Galatians 5, 22 to 26. That is how God brings about that change in us, through his word. See, the centrality of Bible teaching, it's not an academic exercise for the well-educated among us or for those who particularly love reading. That's not what it's for. It's the means that God uses to mould his people. It's what he uses to set our hearts on fire with love for him, so that he can send us out into the world to be instruments in his hand for his glory. And wonderfully, it's the God-ordained means by which men, women, boys, and girls are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." See, as we've been reminded time and time again through Acts, we looked at on Sunday morning, the word wins. The word wins. The apostles there in Acts, they let the word set the agenda. They let God set the agenda. They went round and they unleashed the word. And what happened? The word wins. People come to know him. The saints are built up. The church grows. Now, whatever our name is as a church in 10, 15, 20 years' time, it might still be Newtown Evangelical Church. Even if it's not, may we always be an evangelical church. A Bible-believing church, Bible-loving, Bible-craving, Bible-informed, a Bible-teaching church. I believe that's what God wants his church to be. Forget about labels. You know, ultimately, are we people who love the Word of God? We need the Word of God as we need air. See, in these pages, there is life. Life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father, would you cultivate in our hearts a deeper and deeper love for your Word? Lord, would you continue to protect the place that the Bible has in this church? Lord, as the world around us would do everything in its might to rip it away from the place that it rightly has. Father, we pray that you would enable us here to keep the Bible central to all that we do, that you would continue to equip us for every good work. Father, we thank you for the faithful preaching of your word over the last 40 years here in this place. We thank you for the men who have so diligently done it all in their power to ensure that that was the case. And we pray that you would give us wisdom, give us strength to continue that in the decades ahead as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.